So thankful to be with you once again this morning. We are blessed with a wonderful night's rest and sleep, and ready for a promise of a beautiful day, and especially a day in God's presence. And I certainly, it's been my prayer that we would have a time of refreshing today from the presence of the Lord. My prayer. Certainly ask that you continue to pray as I stand before you this morning. Pray for Brother Daniel. So good to be with him and share the time with him. Trust we will follow the leadership of the Spirit, and that the Spirit will indeed guide us. We'd like to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Very bedrock chapter in the Word of God as far as God's truth is concerned. I don't know how many of you might know my oldest brother, Elder Mike Montgomery, but we call him Brother Romans chapter 8, because he's preached on this chapter a lot throughout his ministry, and I'm kind of drawn to it myself. It's just such a beautiful chapter, and would like to begin our remarks in verse 12, there's a lot in this chapter. Can't cover everything in the chapter, and I don't know if that's what my subject is, but we just want to glean a few things out of this chapter. I want us to notice verse 12, because verse 12 is a pivoting point, a change in the way that the Apostle Paul is writing. And the message that he is delivering to the church at Rome and to us as well in the New Testament church. He says in Romans 8, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Verse 14 is such a glorious verse and teaches us so much. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So, if anyone questions whether or not they are a child of God, well, first of all, I will tell them that they are a child of God, because they wouldn't be questioning it in the first place. But I always go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." If you've ever felt the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life, then that's an evidence you are His child. You are a child of God, a son of God. But verse 12 is a shift in the message that Paul... Now, it's all related, certainly. We understand that the blessings of those deliverances that we have every day are solely because of that eternal deliverance that Christ accomplished on the cross. So we understand that. But here in verse 12, he says, "Therefore," if you see the... my brother Mike would say, if the word "therefore" is there, you got to understand why the "therefore" is "therefore," right? You got to know why. And usually it carries a connotation that because of what I just said, the following is true. The following is based upon what the lesson that has just been presented. So it's also used as a change in reference. And I believe what we see here is that Paul is changing from talking about our position in Christ and then begins talking about our condition in life. So what we see before this verse are scriptures that describe our position in Christ. Verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Beautiful. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I love that phrase, after the Spirit. Well, and we understand, you can go to Galatians chapter 5 and various other places, and here in Romans chapter 8, as he begins to describe it after verse 12, we understand that in our daily walk, if we follow after the flesh, we'll die. It's not a physical death, it's not an eternal death, but it's just as maybe a spiritual death. I don't know how to describe that, but if we walk that broad way that says in the Old Testament, that leadeth to destruction, but if we walk the narrow way, if we follow after the Spirit, then that will lead to life and blessing from God. So we know that as we walk, we are to follow after the Spirit. The word after there, meaning according to. We're to live, we're to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If you're anything like me, that is a daily battle. Every day I get up, I have to make a decision to follow after the feelings of this flesh, the lust of this flesh, or to follow in a way that's according to the Spirit. We know that is taught in the Word of God. And we see that in the book of Galatians in a great deal. And here later in Romans chapter 8. But in the first 11 verses, Paul is not talking about that daily walk and walking according to the Spirit. I like to look at it this way, that the word after here is really talking about a point in time. You know, like there is a... Because we could use the word after, not just according to. We can use it in the sense of following an event, right? So here in an hour and some odd minutes, it's going to be noon, right? Right now it is before noon. And in a second after it hits 12 o'clock, what do we call that? We call that afternoon. So it's something that follows a point of time or an event. It is afterwards, right? It is after. And so when Paul says there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, first of all, there's a key right there. He's talking to those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get to be in Christ? How? And the Bible is very clear. Unlike the books that you find in the bookstore, unlike the tenets of thought that are espoused in many of God's churches, in the churches of our land today, that the only way to get in Christ is for God the Father to create you in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. We are created in Christ. We are a new creature. So he's talking about those who have been created in Christ, who are born of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I think he's talking about here in Romans 8:1. It is after being born of the Spirit. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them that have been created in Christ. And here's the description of those that have been created in Christ. It is they who are not don't walk after the flesh. But it's after being born again. It's after the Spirit. It's after regeneration. After the new birth. And Paul again says, therefore, in verse 1. So we got to go back to chapter 7, really, and see what Paul is talking about. And I believe, dear friends, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is describing his regenerated experience. I believe now, and I know this has been debated all my life. I've heard it for many, many years about what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Was he regenerated? Was he born again? Was he born of God? Was he created anew? Was he made a new creature? All, you know, regenerate. All of these words that we have for the new birth. Or was he converted or was he born again? I believe very strongly and very comfortably that the Apostle Paul experienced the new birth on the road to Damascus. If you see it otherwise, that's fine. You have every right to be wrong. That's okay. No, I'm just joking. But I do. I feel very strongly about that. you look at the life of Paul, and it was more than just conversion that happened. He had a life-changing experience. And I don't want to get into that. But one reason why I believe that is true is because we also know that the Apostle Paul is a pattern of certain things. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul is said to be a pattern. So there are things about the Apostle Paul that we can look at that help us understand things about ourselves. Now, as far as being born again, I don't know when that happened in my life. Have no idea. All right? I was carried to an Old Baptist church when I was 2 weeks old. I don't remember that, but I know that to be true. What I do know is that from my first moment of memory, I've loved God's people. Now, that's not to say I love going to church. You know, I mean, my mom and dad, they drug four kicking, screaming boys to church from time to time. So I didn't always love going to church, but I never remember a time when I didn't love the people of the church. And that would not be an experience. I would not have that experience if I hadn't been born of the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so if you're going to experience God's love, that's an evidence you're born of the Spirit. So I don't know. I can't go back in my life's experience and understand what happened, what I was like before the Spirit and what I was like after the Spirit. So I'm thankful for Romans chapter 7, because that explains to me what happens to a child of God when they are born of the Spirit of God. And just get a couple of places real quickly. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to get further into Romans chapter 8. But he says verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul's talking about before the Spirit. He's going to call it the commandment here in the next few minutes. So before the commandment, before he was born of the Spirit, he knew what sin was. But the only reason he knew what sin was is because the law told him what sin was. He didn't know in his mind. He didn't feel himself to be sinner. Remember how he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3? He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was brought up under the best teachers. He knew the law, you know, frontwards and backwards. He said, I believe Paul thought he was above sin. He was not a sinner. He kept the law as probably better than any man that had ever lived. Paul, I believe, in his heart, felt like he was above sin. He knew what sin was, and he didn't do it, but it was only because the law told him what sin was. So, and that's what he's saying. He said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He never experienced, in his mind, here's more in that in mind, he felt like he was above it. He didn't do these things because the law told him. But then notice what he says. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So Paul says, there came a point in my life when the commandment, he calls it the commandment to life, came. And when the commandment to life came, sin revived, and he died. And I love the word he uses. He says, sin, taking occasion. What's occasion mean? All right? So if someone had a birthday this last month, or usually we go and we have a celebration. We celebrate the occasion of one's birth, right?
So when you have it, when you celebrate an occasion, what you're talking about, like a birthday, you're going back to the very point when that person was born, and you're celebrating their birthday. In fact, that's what occasion means. It means launching point, starting point. So the Apostle Paul says, I was alive, I thought, my own words, but then sin, taking a occasion, taking its starting point in my life, how? By the commandment to lie. Paul didn't think he was a sinner, even though he was a sinner. But when God born him of the Holy Spirit, that's for the very first time in his life, he understood that he himself was a sinner. He felt to be a sinner. He knew in his heart he was a sinner. The Apostle Peter talks about repentance over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about how God, God is, well, let me try to find that real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now the word repentance there, I think, is similar to the word occasion in Romans chapter 7. Because the word repentance there means compunction. It means a stinging of the conscience. So, here's a beautiful thought. God is not slack concerning his promise.
Right.
God's not slack. Brother Tim, good thing Brother Tim's not God, y'all, because I've made promises that I've been very slack in, right? Don't even talk to my kids. He's like, well, Dad, you promise. I know, you know. Don't talk to Sister Charlotte at all as far as how Brother Tim can be very slack in his promise. But God, who cannot lie, and who promised eternal life before the foundation of the world, he is not slack concerning that promise of eternal life. And he's not willing that any should perish. Oh, isn't that good news, dear friends?
Yeah.
Oh, you're talking about great news. I believe in a God that will not let one of his children perish.
Yeah.
He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the stinging of the conscience. That is that new birth experience when a child of God for the first time in their life feels that stinging of the conscience, that pricking of the heart, and they feel themselves to be a sinner for the very first time. That's what the Apostle Paul experienced, I believe, on the road to Damascus. And then, can you imagine, you know, the best time of, because what does Paul say then in the last part of Romans chapter 7? He talks like a crazy man, y'all. I mean, if the Apostle Paul got out in public today, in our society today, and talked like he did in Romans chapter 7, you know what they do? They put him in a straitjacket. They tell him, you're suffering from schizophrenia, you're crazy, you need to go to an institution. But guess what? That's our experience, every one of us. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And that which I know not to do, that do I. That's the experience of the child of God. As soon as they've experienced that compunction of the conscience, that stinging of their sin, and they see God as holy, and they understand themselves to be a sinner before a just and holy God. And I tell you what, you know the best time to preach the gospel is right after you're born of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we don't know when that is, because the wind blows where it listeth, and you know, we don't know where it cometh, where it goeth. We can see the effects thereof. Dear friends, if you see the effects of that Holy Spirit blowing in someone's life, then you preach the gospel to them, because they need to know, just like the Apostle Paul, he needs to understand his condition and his position in Christ in spite of his condition in life. The Apostle Paul, as he exclaims those words in Romans chapter 7, he then cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thankfully, Paul got the answer. He got the answer.
And he tells us right then,
"Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The answer is, I thank God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
That's who shall deliver us. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul felt when he went down to Cornelius' house when he first after the road to Damascus, and the brother began preaching to him, and those scales that were over his eyes just started falling, and he saw clearly this man that he hated, this Jesus of Nazareth and his gospel that he despised, he would put people to death and would agree with stoning, like Stephen, people to death for espousing this horrible doctrine. Now he hears, oh my goodness, that's true. And it's for me. And I need it. I just can't imagine what the Apostle Paul. And I love the scripture that we read there. As soon as he went and he heard the preaching of the gospel, the scales fell out like rain. He saw clearly. It says immediately he went up and began preaching. I love that. I love that. He'd just been putting people in prison. In fact, he was going down on the road to Damascus. He was going down there to put folks in prison for preaching this horrible guy. And now he's preaching it himself. So there is therefore now. What's the therefore? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's the answer. And because of Jesus Christ my Lord is going to deliver us from the body of this death, we now know that there is no condemnation. Isn't that good news, man?
Amen.
I tell you what, if your past sins ever come back and haunt you, and I mean, I feel condemned sometimes from things I did. You're like, oh, still feel that. Then I can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and say, you know what? If I'm in Christ Jesus, if I walk out, if I have been born of the Holy Spirit and it's after the new birth experience, there is no condemnation. No, none. That's good news. And he goes on, and I won't take the time, but he goes on in these first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8, describing God's people as they are in Christ Jesus. Alright, so context is very important. We understand that they that are after the flesh, right? All they know is the flesh, all they have is the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, think of again as afternoon, after being born of the Spirit. Those that are after the new birth, they mind the things of the Spirit. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're in Christ Jesus. You've been born of the Holy Spirit. This is after the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. And there's the conclusion of that, of those beautiful thoughts, Romans 8, 1, verse 11, where Paul describes our position in Christ. And then he says, because of your position in Christ, you know what? You're a debtor. You're in debt. You used to be dead in sin, right? You used to be under the law of sin and death, and you had this great sin debt. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, took that sin debt and paid it all. He paid it all. Because he did that, you're now a debtor. We're still debtors, but not to sin. We're debtors to live according to the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I love the subject of adoption. I talked to a few of y'all last night. And our fourth child, our little girl Audrey, she's 12. She'll be a teenager in November. Y'all pray for me. Oh, my goodness. All right, so I have three boys. I have three brothers, no sisters. And then I had three boys, no girls. So I don't know anything about girls. All right, nothing as far as father or anything. And I need your prayers because I'm about to have a 13-year-old daughter. But we adopted her when she was seven. When she came to us when she was 17 months old, the adoption was finalized when she was 23 months old. And I was telling some folks last night, it's amazing. We've seen God throughout the whole process. One of the most beautiful aspects of adopting Audrey is that her baby pictures looks identical to our oldest son. And someone had told me about one of the young people here in this church that has a similar situation. That's amazing to me, right? The people would come up to Charlotte here. We have adopted this little girl. She's 2 years old. And she'd be pushing her in the stroller. And they'd look at her and say, oh, you can't deny where she came from. You know, it's like, yeah, that's right. We just go home because she is ours. But the adoption, the word adoption is found 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times describe the 4 steps in the adoption process. The 5th time is talking about the nation of Israel, which is a picture of the adoption process. But we find 4 steps in the adoption process, and 2 of them are here in the book of Romans chapter 8. All right? First of all, go to Ephesians chapter 1, where we find that... Verse 5, I went past it. Verse 4, according as you've chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the very first step in the adoption process is a choice is made, right? A choice is made. And God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So God made a choice. Yes. Now, it's not like it might have been in days past where we go and say, oh yeah, we select that child over this other one. You know, she came to us and we had the opportunity to adopt to it, but we still made a choice. Mm-hmm. We could have chosen to adopt her or not to adopt her. We chose to adopt Audrey. So that's the first step. We find in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5 where the Apostle Paul writes verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the second part of the adoption process is all the legal work. Once the choice is made, there's legal paperwork, there's money that has to be, and well, oh boy, there was a lot of paperwork that we had to fill out, money we had to pay for the legal aspect of adoption. Oh, dear friends, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose to adopt us. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down and he paid everything that was necessary for the adoption to take place. Right. He took care of all the legal work. Everything that was necessary for our adoption, Jesus Christ took care of. He accomplished. And then we come to Romans chapter 8, and we find this word adoption found 2 times. First one is here in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Third step is to notify the child that they've been adopted. You let the child know you're being adopted. You now have a family. And I tell you what, dear friends, that I think is that part of the adoption process occurs, I think, in the new birth. Right? Y'all realize we are double sons. We're double child. You know, we're sons by birth, we're sons by adoption. In the new birth, there's an aspect of adoption that occurs where the child, even though we're born, we're sons of God by birth. Hopefully we can explain that in a second. We're sons of God by, we're children of God by birth, but we're also children of God by adoption. And it is in the new birth that the child is notified that they're adopted. And guess what we can do? Guess what happens after the Spirit? We can cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a very special term of endearment. Only a child can use that term, Abba, Father. It means love, you know, it means father, but it is a special loving term of endearment that only a child can use. And oh, dear friends, do you realize that after the Spirit, we can now cry out, Father, Father. So that's the notification process. And then in verse 23, well, let's get verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our bodies. And that, to me, explains why we are children by birth and we're children by adoption. It's because what happens in the new birth process? Well, we understand that there's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we understand that in the new birth experience, the spirit and the soul, and I don't know if I have this exactly right, but this is the way I can describe it in my mind. The spirit, the soul is cleansed. The soul is made pure and holy. And the Spirit of God is deposited. So it's the washing of regeneration, the putting anew, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, so that after the Spirit, after the new birth experience, that child of God, at least in spirit and soul, is fit for heaven. Yes. Right away. Right. It is pure and holy. That's why why John can write in 1 John that whoever had that seed in him cannot sin, because they're born of God. If we have been born of the Spirit, there is a part of us that cannot sin. It's pure, it's holy, it is fit for heaven, and the moment you take your last breath here on this earth, the spirit and soul immediately are in the presence of God. Because it's already fit for heaven. That's what happens in the new birth. But what about the body? The body is not part of the new birth experience. So the body, which is a body of sin and depravity and is an enmity against God, the body is adopted so that we can live in eternity before God, body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because of birth and because of adoption. So we've been notified that we've been adopted through the new birth, and now we're waiting. We just wait. We're waiting. Patiently waiting the adoption. Right? The final phase of adoption. The last part of the adoption process is you bring the child home. And so we live this life and we're just waiting for the adoption. Wait. Well, that is the redemption of these bodies. We cannot wait. In fact, I love what Paul says. Right? The whole creation, all of God's people groan with them in their cells. But he says, you know what? Even those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, I think that's talking about the church in a great way. It's talking about those who have been blessed with the spiritual kingdom in this life. Those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, even we groan. You know, we tried to tell you last night what a blessing it is to know these things, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. What a blessing it is to know it. knowledge, we still groan.
Right.
Waiting for the adoption, that final piece of adoption, to where we're carried home to glory. A couple of more things here, and then we'll try to bring our remarks to the close. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Daniel this morning. Pray that the Lord bless him. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Friends, there's no doubt that we should know we are God's people. Right? We know. By the Spirit of God, we know we are the children of God. And we don't boast in that. I realize I'm not worthy of it, but I thank God for it. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. There is an aspect to our common law of our nation that talks about joint ownership. There's owners in common, and then there's joint owners. Right? So an owner in common is say like Brother David and I went and we bought 10 acres of land together. And we bought it as owners in common. Basically what that means is he owns 5 acres and I own 5 acres. All right? We are owners in common. We both own the 10 acres, but he owns 5 and I own 5. He can sell his 5 and I don't have anything to say about it. Right? We're owners in common. But if we go and we buy that 10 acres as joint owner, with joint ownership, that means Brother David owns the whole 10 acres and I own the whole 10 acres. We are joint owners, right? We both own that 10 acres jointly. He owns all 10, I own all 10. And he can't get rid of any of it without my say-so, because we are joint owners. Friends, we're not heirs in common with Christ. No, we're not heirs in common. We're joint heirs. Do you realize that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and secured for us is yours, yours, and mine? There's not just a little piece of heaven that I'm going to stand on and that, well, there's my little part of heaven. No, all of heaven is mine and all of heaven is yours. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ secured and obtained in that inheritance is yours fully. And it's mindful. You know, I say this a lot of times, but it's so true. There are no levels in heaven, y'all. The Bible doesn't teach that. And there's no way I can prove to you that there are no levels in heaven. Alright? If there are levels, and I tell you, and this is the truth, I feel this way very strongly. If I get to heaven and my brother David has a higher seat than I do, I am not going to be satisfied. And King David says that when we awake in his likeness, we shall be satisfied. And I guarantee you, y'all are going to be the same way. If your brother has a higher seat than you, heaven will not be a satisfying experience. So there's no way that there can be levels in heaven. Otherwise, I won't be satisfied. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we are joint heirs. All of heaven is yours. All of heaven is mine. You know what? I believe there are things about heaven that I can't understand. I have this vision in my mind. I can't explain it. You know, it does not yet appear what we shall be. I can't explain to you what a spiritual body is. I have some thoughts and everything. Somehow I believe we're all going to be at the feet of Christ. Countless billions and billions of people, and yet every one of us will be at the feet of Jesus. How can that be? But I believe it's going to be possible some way, somehow. So we're joint heirs with Christ. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So much preaching there, but I want to get one more thought. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, we alluded to the scripture last night. I believe a creature there. All right, it could be talking about the old creature, our Adam nature. It could be talking about the new creature, our God nature. Or it could be talking about the whole creature, you know, old and new together. I believe it's talking about the new creature here. The new creature. All right? And the reason, there are two reasons why I believe that. First of all, the creature was made subject to vanity. Some people have that I've talked to, they have a problem with that. The word subject means they are under its control, right? You're subject to, you're underneath. Well, friends, my Holy Spirit is subject to where this flesh takes it from time to time. And sometimes my spirit's not happy because of where my flesh has taken it. So it is subject to vanity. But it's also, I believe it's talking about the new creature because he says it's the new creature that has been subjected to hope. And we talked about that a little bit last night. You know what? I find it very interesting that hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. But here's why, just to me, I just thought, well, you think that hope would be a fruit of the Spirit. Like faith, love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance, gentleness, long-suffering. I think I might have got most of them. But hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. So when you're born again, the fruit of the, you now have access to that fruit of the Spirit. You can now experience love, joy, peace, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. You can experience it. In addition to that, during the new birth, God subjects your spirit to hope. So hope. And here's why I believe that's the case. Because even though this, you know, there's, I don't know if it's in the Yelsong book, this, you know, talk about the greatest of these is charity, faith and, you know, faith and hope shall end, charity shall live on. I don't really agree with that because to me, all of the fruit of the Spirit will continue to live on in glory. You know, I mean, I'm not going to say that love's going to end because we're in heaven. Faith's not going to end. We'll have perfect faith, just like God does. Joy's not going to end. The fruit of the Spirit will continue on. In fact, we'll experience the fruit of the Spirit in perfection. Can you imagine? Love perfectly. Perfect joy. Perfect peace. Perfect faith. Perfect meekness. All of those things will go. But hope will come to an end. Hope will come to an end. Once the thing desired is accomplished, you will no longer hope for it. So God subjected the Spirit to hope. And then verse 21, and I'll close with this. Because the creature itself also. All right? The creature itself also. There are two things being referenced in this sentence. The creature itself is one of them. Also means there's something else. All right? So there are two things that are under consideration in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Alright? So two things are going to be delivered some sweet day. When that final phase of adoption happens, when the Lord comes back and takes us home to glory, two things are going to be delivered. First of all, we know this body of flesh. Remember what it said in Romans chapter 7? Who shall deliver me from the body of this corruption? Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that will be delivered. But then the inward man will also be delivered. Because what is the inward man doing right now? It's groaning. It's waiting for the adoption. It can't wait to be free of these chains of this sinful body. It can't wait to be delivered. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're not necessarily hoping to be unclothed. It's not that we're longing to die and get rid of this body. No, we're longing, we're groaning to be clothed upon with our body from heaven. That is immortality. So what we're groaning for is not to die, not to be released. But we are waiting for this body to be changed. Waiting for this body to be changed. Oh, what a delivery that will be. What a wonderful day that will be when we will be with God, body, soul, and spirit, in pure, in perfection, in paradise. What should we do? That's a whole other subject. I'll just stop there.
God bless you.